Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Monday, August 15th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ven, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. And well, good news, bad news. Good news is I had a great weekend. Got a lot of things done and got to have some good quality time with my family. Bad news is I think I'm getting sick. My voice does not seem at its normalest. I noticed that yesterday when I was trying to sing in church. And I could tell right now after last night officially that, yeah, I'm definitely getting sick. Which, you know, by the grace of God, he allowed me to stay healthy for a very long time, considering time after time again, I saw lots of people getting sick with different things, and some of them really bad, very heavy coughing and other stuff like that. I'm like, thank God I haven't gotten that. And by God's grace, I haven't gotten sick until now, at least in regards to since, like, winter time. I mean, like, technically there was a time in July when I had the chills for whatever reason, but that's all it was, and then I got better. But now I'm actually sick, so pray for me that I'm able to have a good day. I couldn't go back to sleep after waking up like at 4:30. Normally, if I do that, it's no big deal, but I just felt super tired and sore at the same time because my leg pain, I think, was aggravated by the fact that I'm sick, so. But praise God, it's been a while since I've actually been sick. Excuse me. But luckily, that does not affect my ability to do the show here, thank the Lord. This one, I'm a little nervous about because the devotion today is Job 25 and 26. The reason why I'm nervous about that is Job 25 is only 6 verses and 26 is only 14 verses. So we might have to read the William Gurnall devotional as supplement to the show, since I foresee myself plowing through that pretty quick, unless Job says something pretty profound in the commentary of Bildad the Shuhite, because Bildad the Shuhite only says 6 verses worth of scripture for what I see here. But let's get right through it, shall we? If you turn your Bibles to the book of Job, we're going to look at Job chapters 26 and 20, or 25 and 26, excuse me. And you know, I hope I'm able to get through it today. I'm sure I will, but it just won't be fun because I still feel a little coffee is sort of doing the trick when it comes to me waking up. Well, it's not as much as I'd like it to be, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know. You know, whatever Christ has me to do today, he'll get me through it for his glory, if it's for his glory, you know. But let's take a look at this. Job 25 is Bildad the Shuhite's brief response to Job's response to I believe it was Eliphaz the Temanite he was responding to. Yes, Eliphaz the Temanite he was replying to. So Bildad is replying to Job after this reply. And Bildad always has the gruffest, meaner responses between the three so-called friends. If there's anybody that you don't want to have a conversation with, it's a Bildad, because this guy seems, well, with all due respect, full of himself, very brash about it. But anyway, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are within him, are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies, upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, that is a worm, the son, and the son of man, which is a worm." End of chapter 25. Now, I want to read, it's interesting, John Wesley has a response to each and every one of those verses, so just to stretch out the time a little bit, and partially just because I'm curious, I'm going to read each and every one of those. So, with Job 25, verse 1, John Wesley comments and says, "Answered, not to that which Job spake last, but to that which seemed most reprovable in all his discourses, his censure of God's proceedings with him, and his desire of disputing the matter with him." Perhaps Bildad and the rest now perceive that Job and they did not differ so much as they thought. They owned that the wicked might prosper for a little while, and Job owned they would be destroyed at the last. That's interesting. I don't have a comment yet. 25:2. Dominion. Sovereign power over all persons and things. Fear. Terror that which justly makes him dreadful to all men, and especially to all that undertake to dispute with him. He. This clause, as well as the following verse, seems to be added to prove God's dominion and dreadfulness. He keepeth and ruleth all persons and things in heaven, in peace and harmony. The angels, though they be very numerous, all own his sovereignty and acquiescence in his pleasure. The stars, though vast in their bulk and various in their motions, exactly keep the order which God hath appointed them. And therefore it is great folly for thee to quarrel with the methods of God's dealing with thee. So, in other words, I think what John Wesley's trying to say, that the initial statement that Bildad says, "Dominion and fear are with him, he maketh peace in his high places," is not necessarily a disagreeable statement, in that there's nobody higher than God. Satan tried to make himself higher than God, but he's not higher than God. He has to obey God in every aspect of how he conducts himself on this earth. In fact, we know that as proof when we see the very first chapters of the book of Job, when we see that Satan has to get God's permission before he can start attacking Job. So yes, he has dominion and authority over everything. The rulers of this world, he has dominion and authority over. The seasons, the stars, everything. That's God's dominion. So that, yes, that is very true. That's very true. And, you know, I never said that these people have 100% what they say wrong. I've never said that. At least, if I have, I shouldn't have said it. But these friends of his say a lot of stuff that is what I would call, like, half-truths. You know, that there's certain parts that are true, and certain parts that's like, well, I don't know about that, Bear Pal. You know, kind of like many false teachers out there. I have rarely ran into a false teacher that is 100% wrong, if they are in the name of Christianity, supposedly. There are plenty of Christian false teachers that will say things periodically in a great while, things that are biblically accurate, but then say many other things that are inaccurate. Job 25:3, John Wesley adds, "Armies of the angels and stars and other creatures, all which are his hosts, light. The light of the sun is communicated to all parts of the world. This is a faint resemblance of the cognizance and care which God takes of all of the whole creation. All are under the light of his knowledge, all partake of the light of his goodness. His pleasure is to show mercy. All the creatures live upon his bounty. So yeah, again, another true statement technically by Bildad. Is there any number to his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? Yes, we do have nighttime, but ultimately, every part of the earth at some point has light. Not 100% of the time, because God orchestrates the seasons of day and night throughout the earth, but every person is not unfamiliar with what day and night are. Nobody says, what's day or what's night? Nobody says that unless it's a young child, like my son. And understand this, it ought to humble us that God is in control of that too. And there's an instance in Scripture where actually he did change the way that day and night operated for the sake of the conquest, the military conquest during the time of Joshua. There's an instance where I think he made the daylight longer than usual, just to partially to show his power and authority, but also to show that, also to help them in their particular military mission objective. Man. The word signifies man that is miserable, which supposes him to be sinful. And shall such a creature quarrel with that dominion of God, to which the sinless and happy and glorious angels submit? God, before God's tribunal, to which thou dost so boldly appeal. Bildad says, how can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So in other words, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Although, and the other way, and you know, that statement there, the only problem with that statement is in regards to Jesus Christ coming. He was born from a woman, but it was a virgin birth, that he is fully man, but he is also fully God. And that is the irony there. How can man be justified with God? Because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born from a woman thousands of years after this account. And he would die for us on the cross. Die for our sins. His death, his atoning blood, is the grace that helps us be justified. Nothing we can do allows us to be justified. Satan wants people to believe that you can somehow earn your way to heaven. All the other religions say that, but not Christianity. You have no hope of earning it on your own, but through God himself are you capable of being granted entrance. But you have to give your life to the Lord. You have to acknowledge your sinful ways before him, repent, and put your faith and trust in him. Twenty-five, five. John Wesley says, moon. The moon, though bright and glorious, if compared with the divine majesty, is without any luster or glory. By naming the moon and thence proceeding to the stars, the sun is also included. So yeah, this is another true statement from Bildad. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. The light, in comparison to the light of the Lord, is incomparable. And that's one reason why we cannot be in God's presence without that attaining grace, is because we literally can't stand it. In fact, Moses himself was affected by this when he was allowed to see the back of God. You know, his face was lightened, and it stayed with him for days. The people were amazed at how bright his face was. How much, and he basically said, I can barely handle this, you know. That's also maybe arguably why some people died when they tried to open the Ark of the Covenant, is that light was released, that godly light, that their sinful state couldn't allow them to stand, kind of like a vampire in mythology who can't handle the daytime. You know, that's how our sin can be. We can't handle being fully before God. That's why God himself had to be born through a woman by Jesus Christ. It's because not only is he God, but he's fully man at that point. Rather than being just merely God, where we would waste away by the extreme holiness, we wouldn't be able to handle that. But we will one day, when we come to heaven, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 5:6. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Worm, mean and vile and impotent, proceeding from corruption and returning to it, the son. For miserable man in the last branch, here puts the son of any man, to show that this is true even of the greatest and best of men. Let us then wonder the condescension of God in taking such worms into covenant and communing with himself. In other words, John Wesley is saying, think of how wonderful it is that God is willing to show kindness to us even in the first place. That, again, is a true statement that we are like a worm when it comes to sin. You know, we are filthy and dirty and vile before without the forgiveness of sin. You know, we think that what we do is perfectly just and holy, and yet it's not. You know, I could have started out my day a little better, you know. And there's a lot of things that we could do. You know, I argue that every person sins at least once every day, probably more than that. But there's no person in my mind that has not sinned in one day. Like, oh, I lived a sinless day today. No, you didn't. Nobody does. I'm guilty of that too. And yet, Book of Romans says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that's Romans 5:8, I want to say. I'm trying to remember my scripture memorization studies. But anyway, I'm stretching this out pretty good, I guess. All right, 26, and then the end of the chapter here. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed under the waters, and inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a proportion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? All right, so that's end of chapter 26. He continues his response in chapters 27, 28, 29. That's interesting. 30, 31, and 32. That's interesting. Right at 32, a fourth person gets involved. A younger person, so that'll be interesting to see how that goes. Apparently it says in 32:2 that his anger was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God. So this person Oh, and against his three friends, his wrath was kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So that's interesting. It'll be an interesting study right there. We'll have to, can't wait for that to happen. But I guess the point being, though Bildad did speak some honesty in regards to chapter 25, actually most of his statement's true. The only thing is, the reason why he says it, he's still trying to say that Job had to have sinned in some shape or form, kind of, but it's a weaker argument, and that he's basically saying stuff that Job has already made the point of. In fact, this stuff that Job says in 26 is confirmation of that. He's talking more specifically about the powers of God, and basically in his own long story short, he's like, yeah, I agree, but that does not change what I have said. And this is interesting. There's a huge paragraph for Job 26:5 that John Wesley says. Dead things. Job, having censured Bildad's discourse, proceeds to show how little he needed his information in that point. Here he shows that power and providences of God reaches not only to the things we see, but also to the invisible parts of the world, not only to the heavens above and their inhabitants, but to men upon the earth, of which Bildad discoursed, but also to such persons or things that are under the earth or under the waters, which are out of sight and reach, yet not out of the ken of divine providence. These words may be understood either of dead or lifeless things, such as amber, pearl, coral, metals, or other minerals which are formed and brought forth by the almighty power of God from under the waters, either in the bottom of the sea or within the earth, which is in the lowest element in the scripture, and other offers spoke of as under the waters. This being observed as a remarkable work of God's providence, that the waters of the sea, which are higher than the earth, do not overwhelm it, or of dead men, and worst of them, such as died in their sins, and after death were condemned to farther miseries. For of such this very word seem to be used, who are here said to groan or moan from under the waters, from the lower parts of the earth, or from under those subterranean waters which are supposed to be within and under the earth, and from under the inhabitants thereof, either of the waters or of the earth, which under which these waters are, or with the other inhabitants thereof, of that place under the waters, namely the apostate spirits. So the sense is that God's dominion is all over all men, yea, even the dead and the worst of them, who, though they would not own God nor his providence while they lived, yet are now forced to acknowledge and feel that power which they despised, and bitterly mourn the sad effects of it in their infernal habitations. Next verse, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Hell is in his presence, and under his providence, hell itself, that place of utter darkness, is not hid from his sight. Destruction, the place of destruction. So in other words, John Wesley is saying with this commentary that Job is saying, you're accurate, but you're not, but you have to understand how more serious this is than what you think. God doesn't just operate the things that are seen, but especially the things that are unseen. The very molecules of existence he has authority and power over. And you know, this might seem discouraging. This might seem like something that some people listening might right now be like, oh, whatever. You know, especially those who are of the atheist persuasion. They're like, oh, well, no. It is science. Blah, 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 blah. Well, here it comes to science. Yes, there are certain laws of which exist, but it is by God's authority that those laws exist in the first place. And God can change that at any time. In that, for instance, he made bread and fish multiply. You know, that there's a boy who only had a certain amount of bread loaves and fillets of fish, and Jesus, with his miraculous power, was able to have those things multiply so much that by the time everybody got done being fed, there were baskets worth of extra leftovers, which, materialistic-wise, that's impossible. How can you make baskets worth of food stick around, you know? And let alone, in regards to these small amount of fish and bread, you cannot, it's impossible to divide that much by that amount of people, other than like a little bit of nibble, and yet have baskets itself worth of leftovers, is other than the miraculous gift of God. And the other thing to consider too is that light of God I was talking about before. The people in hell, they are familiar with God after seeing his presence. Perhaps it's a hint, and I could be wrong with this, because this is theory, but perhaps the light of the Lord is so blinding and so powerful that it would normally kill them, but instead, when they are judged on that white throne, it just shakes them so severely before it takes them to that everlasting darkness. You know, I don't pretend to understand everything, you know, I don't know, but it's just interesting to think about. You know, it's something that would be scary if I were not in the Lord Jesus Christ, but thank the Lord that we have a God who, even though he has all this power and all this ability and has this intelligence, who made the universe the way that he made it, you know, with the specific laws and structures of the universe, yet he shows us this love anyways. And that's very encouraging to me, because what do we as human beings usually do when we have this intellectual superiority? A lot of times we lord it over people. You know, I've ran into different people, mostly atheists, but, you know, there's plenty of other people of different walks of life who have done this too, including some who've claimed Christ. The idea of lording this intelligence over a person like myself, you know, the idea that it makes them a better person because they might be smarter than me. And, you know, in a way it's true, but in a way it's also condescending, in that they don't realize how foolish that thinking is when compared to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, we've already talked about part of the majesty of the Lord through this session. And I know we stretched it out, but we made it work. It's within the half hour that I was hoping for. But the point being is, I hope that you see that having this attitude of intellectual superiority, thinking that you're something great in comparison to what the Lord's able to do, no, you're not great. And it's a message that we need to hear, because we do think that temptation sometimes. Up really quick before we go, there's a quote by the late Jerry Bridges, that was really good. Hold on a second. I almost dropped my microphone. Go back. There it is, right there. Here we go. The late Jerry Bridges once said, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." That was Jerry Bridges. He said that in his book, The Discipline of Grace, God's Role and Our Role in the Pursuit of Holiness. And that's a really good quote, because we have to understand our place in the universe, in that, yes, we can have some good days, but they could have been even gooder, you know, more good, I should say, in that we could have done more for the Lord, and yet our days could have been so bad, felt like they were the horrible, most terrible day ever, and yet they could have been a lot worse. And we have to understand that aspect, that we're not as good as we think. And yet by God's grace, by his great intelligence, he loves and cares for us anyway. Like I said, there's plenty of people with that superior intelligence out there. They wouldn't do that. They'll think that you're a joke and go away. You're bothering me. Or you don't understand because you're too simple to comprehend what I'm saying, blah, blah, blah. And thank the Lord that he doesn't do that. That's all the time that we have for today. Be sure to tune in tomorrow, Lord willing, if I'm healthier. as long as I don't get sick. Pray for me about that, by the way. We will read as much of Jeremiah chapters 1 through 6 as possible. God bless you, and thank you so much for listening.